Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, bringing you this program every Sunday morning, same time, same place. And we are expanding across the United States as we speak. Soon we will be in 50 different cities. What a great honor that is for me. And thank you for those of you who stay in touch with us. Remember, we're not trying to raise money. We're not soliciting funds. We're not asking you to join anything. We just want you to listen. Listen so that we can verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if we can do that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you. But my job is to get it right, get it accurate, and pass that information on to you. Because God gave you a brain. You know, you've heard me say a lot of times, God gave us two ends. One end we sit with and one end we think with. And success in life depends on which one of those you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. Life is about making decisions and choices. And you live it in your soul, in the mentality of your soul. God gave you a mind. And he intends for you to use that mind. That's why he said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You have to learn to think correctly. That's why he said in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. I remember after I became a Christian, I learned about sin. And I learned, you know, sins of the tongue, gossiping, maligning, slandering, lying. I learned about middle attitude sins like worry and fear and agitation and anger and bitterness. And I already knew about overt sins such as drunkenness and etc. But no one had ever really taught me about arrogance, preoccupation with self. And the arrogant sins are one of the greatest sins we as Americans commit daily. Because we justify what we think is right. We get self-absorbed with it. And we destruct ourselves. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, self-destruction. That's the way it goes. And so when you get into arrogance, then that's when you're beginning to lose all concepts of reality. Because you don't see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you think you are. And when you have an unrealistic self-image, then you have unrealistic expectations of how you should be treated. And that's a dangerous way to be. We've got to get back to something. We're in some terrible days in this country. There's an election coming up before long. I don't know who you vote for. It's not my place to talk to you about that because I'm not a politician. But, you know, over the last several weeks, five lessons, we discussed the importance of you being a spiritual influencer. And I'd like to kind of wrap that up with us today, if we can, and talk about how you can persevere and perpetuate us, a free nation, the United States of America, by living under the divine institutions that God set up. I'm going to give a few illustrations of leaders in our nation who were divine institution influencers. And this is what God wants you to do, to be a divine institution influencer. That'll get us back on track as far as a nation who prioritizes God and who prioritizes the divine institutions that he established for us. Because no one else is going to do it. You're the only one that can do it. Remember what the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, you are the answer. It's not the answer to go into some city and stop the riots. The answer is you. Part of what we're having going on today is divine discipline on this nation because we've forsaken our Father. We've allowed evil to flourish and we've called all good evil and all evil is now good. It's changed from what it used to be a few years ago. It used to be evil was evil and good was good, but not anymore. And so we have to understand what these divine institutions are and you have to understand what the pivot is. I'm counting on you that are listening in Oregon, counting on you that are listening in California, counting on you that are listening in Albuquerque. I'm counting on you that are listening in Dallas and Houston and Waco and Tyler. Places like that in Jackson, Mississippi, I'm counting on you to be the pivot, that small core group of believers that God will use to sustain the nation. It doesn't have to be millions of mature believers, but it has to be a handful. It has to be mature believers who live by the principles of grace, who exploit the Word of God to the maximum, and who honor the divine institutions. When they come together and form the pivot, then God will keep the nation free and spare us. But as the Bible teaches, and I'll probably get into it next week, the four-generation curse. Four generations of negative volition to the Word of God means the nation could be on its way out. And as a free nation, we are facing the fourth generation. And if you think this generation is bad, if you look at what's going on in the streets of our major cities tonight, wait till the next generation comes along. You won't believe it. It might not even be a free America at that time. It's that critical. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not trying to read the trends of history. But anyone can look and see what's going on. And we are a divided nation, for sure. At least the press tries to make it look that way. There can be a small number of people create a lot of violence, and they make it look like a large crowd. By and large, there are millions and millions and millions of Americans that go to work every day, drive down the freeway every day, go to their home every night, and don't bother anybody, and don't want to be bothered. But we got problems on the horizon. We have the oligarchy, which are the rich few influencing the agent provocateurs that are stirring up trouble. And you've got to be the agent of change. But it's in your own soul. It's your own spiritual life that will make the influence, the change. The spiritual influencer must be you. Now, what about these divine institutions? This is something God set up, preordained when the world was created. These are His rules of how you have an orderly function within a nation, how you have freedom within a nation, how you have prosperity within a nation. When you get away from these four things, you can guarantee the nation's going to go down. And so God gives you a soul, and in your soul there's mentality. There's volition, and you have a consciousness. Mentality, volition, consciousness, even a self-consciousness. And you're designed to make decisions by what you think, not by what you feel. If you let your emotions take over, as some people do who get into radical politics, then you're going to make an emotional decision, and that always causes a reaction. Emotional people react to pressure, and people that are mature believers, people that understand the plan of God, respond to the pressure with faith, not emotions. And that takes some thinking. So God gives you a soul, and within your soul is the mentality to understand what I'm going to tell you today. It's the mentality to understand the divine mandates, and you have to exercise your volition to accept it or reject it. That's up to you. All I can do is point it out and give it to you. And the first word you need to learn and need to remember is volition. God gave you the freedom to choose. I've said it many times on this show, the choices you make determine the life you lead. The choices you make determine the life you lead. And all of us made bad decisions in the past, and some of us have recovered from that through faith alone in Christ alone and through spiritual growth. But bad decisions limit future options, and if you make enough bad decisions, you don't have any options left. And so you must understand the most important decision that you can ever make in your life is, as Paul told the Romans, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's interesting that a lot of theists believe in God, but they don't put faith in Christ. People say, I know God exists, I know there's a divine being, but I don't know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, folks, He is the Son of God. He is the divine Son of God. He was hypostatic union, which meant He was God and man in one body forever. And the disciples had to learn that and understand that. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to God but by Me. He even said in John 6, this is the will of the Father, that you believe in Me, whom He has sent. And this is the most critical issue in your life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that He went to the cross to redeem you out of the slave market of sin and reconcile you to God? Do you believe that by putting your faith in the finished work on the cross where He died in your place that you can be saved? And if you do, you can express that faith in a prayer. I've prayed it many times with thousands of people as I speak across the country. It's just something like this. It's, Heavenly Father, I know I'm lost. And I believe Christ died for me. I want to accept Him as my Savior. Heavenly Father, I know I'm lost. I believe Christ died for me, and I want to accept Him as my Savior. That's a simple prayer. But when you pray that in private, God hears it. I promise you, He hears it. Now, you won't feel anything. You won't hear angels singing. You won't hear harps harping. You might not even feel emotional, but it's an act of faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ. I didn't feel anything when I did it. When I got up off my knees in the little home I was in with a friend, I didn't know exactly what I'd done, except I asked God to save me, but it didn't take long to figure out what had happened. A lot of things started changing in my life, and they will change in your life too, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So volition is the first divine institution. That's the first issue in salvation. Either you choose to accept or reject God's grace gift of salvation. That's the first thing you must understand. There are no divine institutions without volition. God made us to be free. He didn't make us automatons. And we live in a free nation and a free country that we're losing our freedom every day. And you won't be surprised what the progressives have in store for you when we talk about losing an election or something like that, or who's going to change or the new way they want to go. You'll be surprised what you're going to lose. So let me give you an illustration for volition. Ronald Reagan was the 40th president of the United States, a great man, a great president, a great actor. But he said freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. He went on to say we didn't pass it on to our children in our bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, and defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-fought lessons of how they in their lifetime must do the same thing. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may spend the sunset years of our life telling our children and our children's children what it used to be like in America when men were free. I almost feel like that today. So he went on to say, as Americans, we realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenal of the world is so formidable as the will and the moral courage of free men and free women. That's right. Volition is a great thing. Some of you chose to join the military. You chose to become a Marine. You chose to become a sailor. You chose to become an Army, Air Force officer, Coast Guard. You made a volitional decision. Look at who you're married to. You made a volitional decision to get married. Look where you live. Look at your job. That was all your volition. And now you must make a volitional decision to understand the concept of freedom and how important it is to you, how important it is to the future. God honors that. God does not honor tyranny. He does not honor tyranny. That's not honorable at all. And he does not include that in freedom. Now, the second divine institution is what we call marriage. God set it up, and it is in the Bible, taught in the Bible clearly, although there's a lot of contention about it today. But marriage is a monogamy, which is a permanent relationship between one man and one woman, taught in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 4. And ironically, it's the basis for stability in society and for the formation of civilization. Marriage itself is the protection for the home and the rearing of children. You know, Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3 talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and your mother. Those two words, obey is a mandate. It means, the Greek word actually is hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso. It means to be under the authority. Excuse me. It means to be under the authority of your parents. And this is critical for you. And you are to obey your parents. That's authority orientation. That's the first thing that a parent must teach his child, is authority orientation. Remember that every child has a sin nature, and that sin nature has to be broken from its own arrogance. And that's what God's been doing to you your whole life, breaking down your arrogance so you'll submit to his will. And a child's arrogance must be broken. A child must learn to respect authority and to obey his parents. And then it says you must honor your father and your mother, and that's the Greek word tamao, and that means respect. Sometimes fathers and mothers get divorced. The first verse says, obey your parents. The second verse says, honor your fathers and your mothers. Sometimes they get divorced. But you never have a right to turn on anyone and turn on your mom or turn on your dad. You never have a right to do that. You're to honor them always, even though they may not be able to live together. So remember that. My pastor and his father have taught 70 years of the Word of God. and neither one of them have ever shied away from teaching the biblical truth that legitimate marriage only can occur between one man and one woman. You know who Franklin Graham is, the son of the famous Billy Graham. He said the Bible provides a blueprint for marriage and for his gift, God's gift of sex, in Genesis 2:24. The gift is only to be enjoyed within marriage between one man and one woman, and there are no exceptions, such as relationships and partnerships that we see today. So keep that in mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not honor any other type of relationship other than marriage of between a man and between a woman. And that's the divine institution number two. Marriage is a great thing because it seals society. It promotes the cause of sound morals and domestic affections and virtues. It distributes the whole of our society into families and creates permanent unions of interest and mutual guardianship of the same. So keep that in mind. The marriage is essential. Do you remember when you got married and where it was? You know, people make a big to-do out of it. I've done some big fancy weddings at big fancy country clubs where hundreds of thousands of dollars were spent, and a year later they're not even together anymore. You know, you ask them, you try to determine, do they really mean this? Are they serious for one another? I think the worst one I ever had lasted a week, and I had grilled them both. Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes, yes, we want to spend the rest of our life together. It lasted 1 week. Marriage is at best a gamble because it doesn't solve problems, it creates problems. It divides, it doesn't unify always. And if you can't think in like one person, if you can't come together and be amicable as one person, then marriage won't last for you. And adding children to it just adds gas to the fire, I promise you. So that God ordains marriage, and it's a wonderful thing. I don't know how you were when you got married. I remember me when I got married, and it was awesome. Although I didn't know what I was doing, I didn't get a handbook on how to be a husband and a father. And now, a few years later, I have 4 children and a wife, and we've been married a long time. Divine institution number 3 is the family. And this is a cohesive unit of parents who raise their children. If you don't believe this, you're not going to be able to survive in the future. Freedom, marriage, family. This is what God is looking for. People that will honor these divine institutions and live by these divine institutions. A cohesive unit of parents who raise their children. Now the Bible in that Ephesian passage says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoking your children to wrath is disciplining them unfairly or treating them unfairly. And there's one thing God does not ordain ever is child abuse. The Bible said it'd be better for a man to have a rock tied around his neck and thrown into the deepest part of the ocean than to abuse a child. So fathers are not allowed to abuse children. But when we have bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we have 2 Greek words there, paideia and nousia. Nousia and paideia. One means to put something in their mind, and paideia means to put something on their fanny. And why do you use discipline? By putting something on their fanny to break the arrogance. When you tell your child, no, don't do that, and they do it anyhow, I mean, you can be a lightly disciplined at first, saying, okay, I told you not to do that, now go to your room. But if they keep doing it, you're going to have to instruct them. You're going to have to break that sin nature. Because the sin natures are going to test you, and there's nothing more tiring than being a parent, especially if you have multiple children, because the time you get through fighting with one, getting that one out the door, the next one comes along, and you got to go through it all over again. They wear you out because they test you. You must understand that God provided certain laws, such as authority of parents, to protect so we can care for, nourish, provide, train our children, discipline them, and prepare them for life. If your child doesn't have a biblical frame of reference, if your child's not ready to accept life, if your child doesn't have some understanding of these divine institutions, then they will drink the Kool-Aid of the devil when they get older. They'll fall in line and they'll protest and they'll march and they'll shout and they'll yell and they don't know what they're even talking about. They're going to be suckered into the devil's world. They'll be bought off by the oligarchy. They'll be seduced by the agent provocateurs because you didn't put anything in their brain to counteract what they're hearing. You must train your children. You must give them discipline and training Give them a verse every day. Put it on a refrigerator. Put it by their bed. Make sure they read the Bible. This is critical because parents establish recognition of authority. And parents like you must give orientation to principles in life and teach norms and standards, things that are critical to live by. We have a book called Biblical Promises and Principles, and there's a lot of principles in the back of that book, just one-line principles like bad decisions, limit future options. If you want that book, just contact us through the website. We'll send it free to you, and you can read these principles to your kids. But they have to learn biblical principles. They have to learn how to think and think correctly and not be seduced by the devil's world. So that family is a cohesive unit, and Christian parents are mandated, number one, to evangelize their children. Give them the gospel. Make sure they understand the gospel. So if you don't do that, then what are you giving your children? You have to instill respect in them for the Word of God. Let me tell you what old Walt Disney said one time. Talking about the family, he said, a man should never neglect his family for his business. And Lee Iacocca, do you remember him, the president of the Ford Motor Company and CEO and then chairman of Chrysler? He said, the only rock I know that stays steady every time is the only institution that I know who works, and that's the family. That's right. I grew up without a family. I'll admit that to you. My mom was divorced when I was young. I never met my father. I don't know who he is to this day. I'm sure he's dead and gone, but never had a father, never had a family. I was always thrown out to live with guardians, people that would get paid $50 a week to take care of me and take care of 10 other kids at the same time. I didn't know how bad it was, but it was bad. And finally, I made a decision to run home, not run away, run home, and tell my mom I'm not living with anybody else. And the closest thing I had to a family was a football coach that took me and loved me and taught me so many things and instilled in me the confidence and the courage to be the man I could be. So now let's go to divine institution number four. We've been through freedom, volition, marriage, family, now nationalism. Nationalism. God designed individual nations to protect the freedom and the rights of the people within the nation. God never designed it to be one world government. This is what the Tower of Babel was all about. The national entity is people living within boundaries under a common language. Some speak Japanese, some speak Korean, some speak Chinese, some speak American, some speak French. That's because we live in different nations. God designed it that way. So God established these national entities to protect the human race from self-destructiveness of a one-world state. This is exactly what the Antichrist will seek to do during the tribulation, to set up one world ruler government that he will be in charge of. So keep that in mind. National entities exist to prevent the world from degenerating into chaos. And God sanctions nations like the United States of America to restrain man's sin nature by the rule of law. And when the rule of law goes away, which it has today, by and large, people seem to be able to burn and torch and kill and murder and not even be punished for it, then we're in trouble. The rule of law breaks down, we're in trouble. Marriage breaks down, well, you can see that for yourself. The family breaks down, you can see that for yourself. There's another three signs right there that we're in trouble. God sanctions government as the authority to restrain unbridled evil that man, without some sort of boundaries, would commit. Men have sin natures, and there's no telling what they'll do without laws. So government is designed to protect individual volition, to safeguard privacy and keep your property, maintain internal tranquility through the laws of enforcement, and maintain external security through military preparedness. That's the way the Bible teaches it. The police officer, every time you see him, you need to say, "Thank you, sir." The man in the military, the woman in the military, or the woman police officer, every time you see them, thank you, thank you, thank you for your service. Because they are fulfilling the law of God. They're protecting you. They're watching over you. The scripture does not condone the practice of any tyrant, but neither does oppressive government negate the principle of obedience to authority. So you may have a government you don't like. There may be an election come up and your man might not win. The Bible doesn't authorize you to start a revolution. The Bible says you are to obey authority, Romans 12:1-3. Obey the, there's no man that has authority unless God gives it to him. And God can take him out at any time. So regardless of the character of the ruler, his office represents a divinely delegated authority in that nation. Remember, it's the office, not the man. That should always be respected. If you don't like the president and you met him, you may say, "Hey, Donald." But you should say, "Mr. President," because you're referring to the office, not to Donald Trump as a person, to the office. Or it could be, "Hey, Mr. Biden." No, it's Mr. President, if that's who you vote for. So keep that in mind. It's the office, not the man, that we enjoy. Okay? There's a lot of things I want to say about this, but I don't have much time. I will say this. President Trump made a speech on September 25th, 2018, where he said, "We will never surrender America's sovereignty to the unelected, unaccountable global bureaucracy." That's nationalism. "America will be governed by Americans, and we reject the ideology of globalism, and we embrace the doctrine of patriotism." That's exactly right. So keep that in mind as well. Remember that Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag. What do those words mean to you? To me, they say, "Thank you." That's what John Wayne, I'm reading now, the John Wayne Pledge of Allegiance. To him, they said, "Thank you for your strength and your courage and your freedom, which has been a beacon to the world for over 200 years. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Bright 50 states bearing light across the world. That's us. So keep that in mind. You are an American, and you must live by these divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. And you must be a part of the pivot if you want to save this nation. Please listen to what I'm saying. Please make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let God count you as one of the deliverers who have influence in this nation. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flotline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I did say flot, F-L-O-T, not flat, not F-L-A-T, but flot. That stands for a forward line of troops. What we're trying to do on this radio show is to use that military metaphor to explain to you how God has designed a problem-solving system for your life. If you will learn these problem-solving devices called the Flotline, 10 unique problem-solving devices, then they will act like a main line of resistance in your soul, in your thinking, where you can stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. No one can take away any adversity. It's going to happen. It has to happen. But you don't have to live under worry. You don't have to live under fear. You don't have to live under anger. You don't have to live under bitterness. You can live the Christian life, which is a relaxed mental attitude, occupied with Christ, having great joy and great happiness in the midst of whatever you may be facing, if you use the problem-solving devices. So God gave you two ends. You're sitting on one, and maybe you're thinking with one, but success in your life is going to depend which one of them you use. If you use heads, well, maybe you'll win. If you lose tails, you're just going to sit there and lose. So we give you accurate information. We don't give you human speculation. We're not after any solicitations. We're just giving you some information so you can verify and identify the plan of God through what I tell you, through what I teach you. And then if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, that's really up to you. My job is to be accurate, to get it right, to not to go off on some tangent, not to get into politics, but to give you the pure Word of God. Your job, if you decide to take it, is to renovate your thinking. Stop thinking in self of self in terms of arrogance, Romans 12:3 says, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. This is where you have to understand the Christian life is lived in your head. It starts with what you think. All of your motives, all of your intentions, all of your desires start with a thought. And when God wants to check you out, he's going to look at what you're thinking, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you is not what you are on the outside, it's what you are in your head. That's where you live the Christian life. And when your body ceases to operate, as you get older and begin to shut down and things wear out and break and eventually you cross over into death, your thinking goes with you. That's part of your soul. Your soul goes to heaven. Your mentality goes to heaven. Your spirit goes to heaven. Your body goes to the grave to await a resurrection body. But your thinking will go with you, and that's the greatest treasure you could ever possess, is the treasure of God's Word, because it gives you tremendous insight and discernment that other people don't have. And that's why we push it so hard and tell you the most important thing you can do, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going up on 800 radio shows soon. We're up at 791 today. 791 Sundays we've been broadcasting this radio show across America. And what an honor, what a joy, what a delight it's been for me to do that. That's 791 Sundays. I don't know how many years that is. You can figure it out. But as we come into the 800, I've been looking for influencers. I've been talking about those of you that can be an influencer in your periphery. You may be a mother or father. You may be a teacher or a coach. You may be a businessman. You may be an entrepreneur. You may even be incarcerated, but you can be an influencer. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking to find those people who want to grow so much and learn God's Word so bad that they're willing to stand in the gap and be an influencer for God during these times that we live in. Because it's obvious that this country cannot survive if we continue to split down the middle with political and racial strife. Every day there's something new. I have a radio show that plays in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and I see that in Kenosha there's terrible riots going on today. Racial strife. We can't continue to live like this. If you add to these things the loss of divine establishment principles like freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, and you add losing the rule of law that we've prospered under for so many years, then you can see it coming through the trends of history. It doesn't take a genius to figure out what's going to happen. If we continue down this road, and possibly we will, we're not going to have a country much longer. So we Christians must not lose sight of our mission. Our mission in these changing times is for us to be agents of change. The devil certainly has his agents of change running around, insisting that people change something, insisting on something that's impossible to get sometimes. But you can be an agent of change in your own life by means of your invisible and historical impact for God. If you do that, the wonderful thing about being an agent of change, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, that's an influencer, that's what you are. The wonderful thing about that is in Revelation 2:10, the Bible says, if you will be faithful unto death, then I will give you a crown of life. This wonderful crown of life will be given to many of you listening today for your consistent fidelity in growth and application of the Word of God in your life, because that makes you an invisible hero, and that gives you a national impact, even though you may never get out of your city or never get out of your state. Your spiritual life is what counts. That decoration of the crown of life is awarded to invisible heroes, just like you. Those for maximum production of divine good. You remember what divine good is, don't you? Human good is things you do in the energy of the flesh. A Christian can do that. And divine good are things you do in the power of the Holy Spirit. All this is separated at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Where human good is called wood, hay, and stubble, and divine good is called gold, silver, and precious stones. Everything that you do as far as prayer, as far as giving, as far as attending church, as far as teaching a Sunday school lesson, as far as anything for God, will be evaluated. Did you do it in the energy of the flesh with known sin in your life? Then it's human good. Or did you do it under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, produced and manufactured by Him? Then it's divine good. How can you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us if we rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we're faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them. He always does. And that's the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you sin is you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. He's not able to do his job. And so the first problem-solving device we have as believers is how to solve our problem of sin and failure. If we go to God, if we confess our sins, the Bible says, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us. When God cleanses you from sin, immediately you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sin and go out against God, if you mental attitude sin, such as worry or fear or anger, hostility, or if it's a sin of the tongue like gossip, maligning, criticizing, backbiting, lying, or if it's an overt sin, something you may do overtly like stealing or infidelity. If you do these things, immediately the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in your life. So you have to take stock every day, every moment of the day, just like I do. Am I under control of the Holy Spirit right now, or am I letting my flesh control me? Because the Bible tells me that this is the answer. If I will walk in the Spirit, then the flesh can't control me. So if you're going to be an influencer, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to produce divine good. And you will execute the plan of God. And you can be what we talked about last week. I introduced you to a word called the Yeshurun. The Yeshurun believer. That's the believer who is mature believer. He's gone through spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy. He's in spiritual maturity, headed for evidence testing in his life. The Yeshurun believer. And the crown of life is awarded for consistent filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent perception of God's Word in your life on a daily basis, and the consistent use of God's problem-solving devices in your life. Your spiritual life is the solution to the continued freedom and prosperity that the United States of America has enjoyed for so many years. We know that because 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've heard this verse many times. It said, if my people, and of course this was written to the Jew, but we can make an application to us today. If my people, believers, which are called by my name, Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer and I will forgive them and heal their land. This is a solution to what's going on in America today. It's not a politician that can change it. It's not a party that can change it, Democratic or Republic. It is you. You are the agent of change. You are the only one that can change it, as you have an invisible impact in history. So those of you that are faithful, I salute you. I salute you that you're not being distracted by these things that are going on. I salute you that you are being faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I salute you that you are hanging in there, and I'm very proud of you. But you must maintain your focus on spiritual advance. Because each one of us, you, me, and our friends, we have the ability to change the course of history in this country if we will allow our spiritual growth and our spiritual life to have an impact with the gospel message. That's right. We can change the course of history. We have the most powerful weapon at our hand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel message is the greatest power known to man. But we also have a Bible, and the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. So we have two power options available for us, the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, the good news that we've been reconciled to God through faith alone in Christ alone, and the good news that we have the Word of God as a treasure in our souls that has a national and international impact. So each of us must act as an agent of change, where we stand firmly on God's Word in every area of our life. I don't know if you know, I played a little bit of football at the University of Alabama, and I played only 1 year before I went down the My Way Highway, but my coach was Bear Bryant, the famous Paul Bear Bryant. Today it's Coach Nick Saban, and a tremendous coach he is. But when Bear Bryant took over at Alabama after leaving Texas A&M, and they've never forgiven him for that, I promise you, Bryant said, here's what he said. He said, I'm not worried about whether I'm going to win or lose. I know I'm going to win, and I know that. And I'm not worried about my assistant coaches because I know they're winners. And I'm not worried about whether Alabama's going to win. I know that. The only thing I don't know is how many of you in this room are winners and how many of you will stand with us. That's what I don't know either. Who are the winners? Who are the people that have the integrity and the fidelity to stand with God during these times, not get distracted by political discourse, not get distracted by prosperity, but to stand firm with the gospel message and have an invisible impact? You know, the devil has his own agent provocateurs waiting in the wings. He does. Agent provocateur. Maybe you never heard that word before. The agent provocateur is, we know him as an antichrist, political and social fixer who's going to come onto the scene eventually, who's going to offer change in times of world turmoil. And when does he come? Well, some people say the rapture must be close. Look at what's going on. Look at what's happening. What you're seeing happening is the demise of the United States of America, not the demise of the world. You're seeing a country that had been great fall to its knees, being brought to its knees. But when will this Antichrist show up? He's prophesied in the Bible to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and substitute himself in the place of Christ before Christ returns for the second advent. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5, I'll read it. It's rather lengthy, but if you'll hang with me, I'll explain it. It says this, Paul wrote, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Remember, it's in two parts. The first part is when he comes in the air, called the exit resurrection, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the other part is the second advent, when he returns to the earth and sets foot on the earth, and he comes back to set up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, with which we will be back with him, ruling and reigning with him. So he says, when concerning the coming of the Lord and our gathered together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in your mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had already happened. See, some people had said it had already taken place. And he said, no, don't let anybody deceive you by means of that, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the agent provocateur, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that, let me turn the page here for you, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This happens in the middle of the tribulation when the Jewish temple is rebuilt. And he will walk into the temple and he will say, I'm God, worship me. And the Jews have been told when that happens to flee for their life. And then Paul went on to say, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things and you know what restrains him now? In other words, you know why he's not here yet. So that in his time he will be revealed. Well, the rapture has to take place first, and the Holy Spirit has to be removed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the agent provocateur, the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth at the second advent, and destroy with the brightness of his coming at the second advent. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, with all signs, with all lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, here's where the arrogance of the unbeliever gets him in trouble, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so that they might be saved. And it's for this reason that God will send them strong delusion, so they will not believe, and they will believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That agent provocateur is a person who acts to entice another person to commit an illegal or rash act, or falsely implicate them in partaking in an illegal act, so as to ruin the reputation or entice legal action against the target or a group they belong to. We have a lot of agent provocateurs running around in America today as I'm talking to you. Let me read it to you again. An agent provocateur, we call them demonstrators, is a person who acts to entice other people to commit an illegal or rash act, or falsely implicates them in partaking in an illegal act, so as to ruin the reputation or entice legal action against the target or a group they belong to. In Webster's dictionary, he's called an agitator. He's called a demagogue, an exciter, a firebrand, a fomenter, an incendiary inciter, an instigator, a rabble-riser. Who are these people? They are the foot soldiers of what we call the oligarchy. Oligarchy, O-L-I-G-A-R-T-H-Y. Who are the oligarchy? They're the small number of wealthy, influential individuals who seek to control the course of history in their generation. From the Greek word, we get oligarchia, from oligos, which is a few, and archo, which means command. So it's a compound word. It means to command, a few command. And it's a form of power structure in which power rests with very few influential families, often tyrannical and oppressive people, and often being ruled by the rich. And Satan is the master oligarchia. And he is the agent provocateur, and he has agent provocateurs in the world. They are called, and I'm going to introduce you to a term here, they are called cosmic evangelists. Now, I'm an evangelist for the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, redeeming us out of the slave market of sin and reconciling us to God. But these cosmic evangelists, these agent provocateurs, they seek to control and influence the world using a well-planned attack. And it's all predicted in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, where it says, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. One of the main objectives of the agent provocateur is to infiltrate, and listen carefully now, to infiltrate and influence Christian churches, to infiltrate and influence Bible study groups, as well as influence political discourse. Paul had his own agent provocateurs in his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, one of his name was Alexander. He was a coppersmith. Paul said, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, and they will have itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Anyone who rejects the truth of the Word of God fits into this category very neatly here. He's called a fool, and he thinks he's smarter than God. Proverbs talks all about this, and it's a disaster, it's a tragedy, but it's happening today in America where God's Word is scoffed at, laughed at, rejected, and somehow or another someone thinks through a progressive or socialistic idea that we can make America a nice place. You can't, because people have sin natures. Even the agent provocateurs that promote this stuff have sin natures. And no one can control the sin nature except God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3, 8 and 9, Paul talked about Jannes and Jambres. These guys, these weird guys, were found in the book of Exodus. They were Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses before Pharaoh when Moses went to say, let my people go. And he said, as they withstood Moses, so do they also resist the truth today. Men who have corrupt minds, men that are reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was, as Jannes and Jambres was. So we see that these agent provocateurs have always been around. They're the agents of Satan, the oligarchy, the one who controls history on this earth. Remember, he's the god of this world. This is not our home. We are going to heaven. Uranus is where we belong, according to the Greek New Testament, not this earth. We're just strangers. We're pilgrims passing through. And while we're here, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's so we don't get sucked into this stuff. We don't get sucked into political discourse. We don't get sucked into religious self-righteousness. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's exactly what goes on in political discourse. And the world will eat it, and their word will eat, what they say, what they teach will eat as doth a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and they have discouraged and overthrown the faith of some. So this same pattern, the same pattern I'm talking to you about in misrepresenting God's word, misrepresenting the truth, is seen in all these verses. It's rejection of the truth and substituting it with a lie. You know, it's amazing how gullible the arrogant and the inadequate really are. Because truth is still being rejected today in American society, and the lure of happiness is promoted by the lie of humanism and progressive government, which is nothing but socialism cooked over. Many solid, sound pastors are even being picked off one by one, lured by their claim of extra-biblical enlightenment. It's funny, but knowledge is an aphrodisiac to the arrogant rejecter of the truth. And a lot of people are looking for something, you know, extravagant, something exciting, something new. And what's there is the Word of God. It's always been there. If you look, there's plenty of exciting and new stuff there. But, oh, no, people got to get into this sort of stuff. And these type people, these ministers, they are apparent amazing breakthroughs, lure. They lure their flock members who follow along based on the fact that they trust the preacher. They trust the individual. And before you know it, off they go. And they lose their impact. They're not agents of change anymore. 1 John 4:1 said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's the impact of religion in the world. The greatest impact of religion in the world. And this is Satan's ace trump. This is what he uses politically, economically, socially, is religion. And John's not ordering his audience to disbelieve everybody, but he's saying not to believe in everyone. It has to be a way to check out the information in order to see if the agent provocateur is trying to lure you with his personality or trying to get you into some false system of doctrine. When it comes to some new biblical claim, you must always use the caveat emptor, which is Latin for "let the buyer beware." You must do your due diligence in regards to claims made by ministers of God, because we of all people of faith have at our resources hours and hours and hours of the Word of God taught by solid, sound, biblical pastor teachers. And so we are not to deviate from sound doctrine. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So, you and I have no excuse to be naive, because a mature believer with insight and discernment, that's wisdom, should be mentally alert. We should be aware of what's going on, because we are responsible for our own spiritual life, and God expects us to guard our souls. We are not to deviate from sound doctrine, and we're not to drift from grace. The appeal to experience and abandoning of reason and faith gives ground for exploiting the immature believer. And you got to be very careful here. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still even more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." The agent provocateur appeal is normally conducted through arrogance, but it can be disguised as flattery or affection in the cosmic system, politics. Suck you into politics. Oh, we need you to vote. We need you to get involved in politics. I talked to a dear friend just today, or yesterday, who spent 3 hours with a political person, and it was the most boring 3 hours he ever spent because he couldn't get a word in edgewise. This person thinks that politics is going to change the world, and it won't. Cosmic system friendship is very dangerous, the Bible says, because it says evil friends corrupt good morals. That friend may be moral, he may be immoral, but the result is the same. They will sucker you into the cosmic system, and you will lose your impact in this world, and you will not be an agent of change. So please listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. We're at the crossroads of history, and it's time for us to step up and be agents of change. It's time for us to step up and be influencers. It's time for us to commit ourselves to the Word of God and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's time for you to get under a well-qualified pastor and begin a consistent study of growth. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I hope so, because the course of history depends on you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.